Now, there's so much more to the Christian life than we could ever possibly comprehend. So much more to salvation. I was just thinking of this. Let me ask you, this is not part of the quiz, but just the questions asked one place in the Bible, but I can think of a lot of things that we talk about when we talk about salvation. Let me just ask you, what must I do to be saved? What do I have to do to be saved? What is it? Call unto the name of the Lord. Confess. Confess in my mouth and believe in my heart. To confess means to agree with. And to speak, to ask Him. Actually, nobody's got the answer to the question yet in Acts. What must I do to be saved? What is it? Believe on the name of the Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Another word for believe, it's actually the same words translated, two different English words, believe, or to, we maybe say, have faith. Have faith, believe. Trust God. What are some other things? They all mean the same thing, right? Repent. That's a good one. Oh, that one's right up there, isn't it? It all should come to repentance. There's a lot of things that had to do with salvation, and a lot of things, and the list is even longer, and these are all basically the same thing on our part. We just call upon Him. He did all the work. God did all the work. And if you think of all the things that God did, that would be a lifelong study of all the things that God did to redeem us. He's the one that did it. We just accept the gift. We accept. Receive. As many as receive Him, to them gave He the gift of eternal, the power to become the sons of God. there's so many things to salvation. There's so many things to living the Christian life, maybe even more so. And you know, all those words that we just mentioned, and we could probably come up with quite a few more if you think about it a little bit. I have a list that I just jotted down a number of things, and knock and ask, look, seek. All those things that we do to get saved, we're to never stop doing them. That's just the beginning. That's just the start of our experiencing God. Now, we this morning looked at 2 Peter, and I gave you an outline of the bulletin. We only got to two of the 3 points this morning. We're going to get to the third one tonight. The Lord is not willing, as the verse said that I just took down, the Lord is not willing that any should perish. But that phrase there, in fact, there's a few phrases this week. Every time I study a chapter, there's always a few phrases that kind of jump out. Bah! Doesn't that sound kind of sound funny? You ever see things jump out of the Bible before? But they just kind of stand out. They're highlighted, but they're not even highlighted. They're just in your mind. You say, whoa, what's that there? But the Lord is not willing. We talked about this morning, He's not willing to destroy His creation. Of course, you get into the providence of God and the eternal nature of God, this all gets very confusing. And we could never begin to comprehend the fact that God knows everything before it happens, but He still gives man a choice. And man chose the wrong thing, and God destroyed the original creation with the flood, and now He's preserving that the second creation, the recreation of our world, of our universe, really, until everything's going to be melted with a fervent heat. But He is not willing. He would like to just, and He's not willing for the unjust to perish. That's what the verse was in verse number nine, I guess it is, in 2 Peter 3. He's not willing that any should perish. In fact, there's a phrase in there that we'll look at in a little bit, that we'll get to in a bit. But today, or tonight, I'm going to look at this third thing that's in your bulletin there, and there's space for you to write. There's not enough space for you to write everything I want to give you and encourage you to jot down. But the Lord is not willing for anyone to walk alone. God doesn't want us to go through this life alone. Now, we may be alone from other people, and I think that's a good thing, to get alone from other people once in a while, but not to live there permanently. But he will never leave us nor forsake us. We are never, Paul said, all have forsaken me, yet the Lord stood by me. God's always with us. If you're a child of God, he's always there. Now, we might not see him. We may not, because we can't physically touch him, because we can't physically see him, we sometimes are not aware of his presence. But we are never alone, and God does not want us to walk alone. So, God wants us to walk with him. Now, I say this because I want to give you something besides that one point there, and want to focus on this tonight. What does it mean to walk with God? What does it mean to walk with God? Now, I've been doing a study that I want to share. I'm probably will wait to the beginning of the first of the year to get into this, because it's going to be an extended study. I didn't want to start it before the holidays and get interrupted and everything. So, but what does, and it kind of goes along this idea, what does it mean to walk with God? And I see everything in that study. You can find the all the main points in the books of 1 and 2 Peter. But I just want to share just a few thoughts tonight. That God does not want us to walk alone. What does it mean to walk with God? In 2 Peter chapter number 3, we're going to look at verse 9 through 18. I'm not going to read all those verses right now. We're going to read them as we go through. So we will save them for now. But I do want you to look at something back in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And this is kind of fitting. And sometimes we think, well, the Christian life is all about getting to heaven. We live our life, and then at the end of this life, we go to heaven or hell. And that's all there is to it. But there's so much more to the Christian life. And even in this verse that I want to look at in 1 Corinthians 2. That's what I said, 1 Corinthians 2. I think I got that right. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Make sure I make you turn to the right place. We think of, we don't really grasp the meaning of this verse. And this verse is really talking about walking with God now. Not in eternity. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, beginning in verse, oh, we could read the whole chapter, but just verse number 9. It will start with a verse that's familiar to you. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Now, that, with our physical ear, we ain't going to hear it. With our physical eye, we ain't going to see it. But we're not talking about heaven here. In fact, look at the next verse. But God hath revealed them to us. Not, it doesn't say he will. He hath revealed it to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. That sounds scary, doesn't it? The invisible things, the things that are hard for us to grasp. The Spirit will lead us into those areas. For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? I don't know my spirit. I don't know my heart. But the Spirit of God does. And the Spirit of God will show me what's in my heart. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. I don't know God like sometimes I think I know him. Sometimes we foolishly think we got this all figured out. But we don't have a clue what's going on in our world, in reality. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. There's that list of things that God did for us when he saved us. We could never exhaust that list, and we could never understand any one thing on that list of all the things God did when he saved us. Which things also we speak, not in the words of man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the lost man, or the man that's walking in the flesh, though he's saved, he's walking in the flesh. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. If we're not in tune with God, if we're not reading, studying, memorizing, meditating the Word of God, we're missing it. Now, we may think we got it figured out, but we're missing the whole boat. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. Oh, that gives me, I'm spiritual, I can judge you. No, we're not saying that. The more we walk in the Spirit, the more God shows us discernment. The more God leads us. Not God doesn't lead me for your life, He leads me in my life and shows me this the direction you go. Yet He Himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that He may instruct him? Can I tell God what to do? Can I tell, hey, God, you need to do this. Come down, take care of that guy over there. No, I can't command God. Who knows the mind of the Lord, but we may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. That doesn't mean I'm perfect like Christ. But the Holy Spirit that lives in me is the very person of God. Just as Jesus is the person of God. Just as God the Father is the person of God. He lives. He's with me. Oh, if I could just learn to listen to Him. Learn to walk with Him. What does it mean to walk with God? And I'm going to say this. There's nothing in this life that I long for more than just to know God. I want to walk with God. Father, I pray that you would bless. Now, as we look at a few statements here in the book of 2 Peter of concerning walking with God, I pray that you would teach us what it is to have a real, living, dynamic relationship with God. And sometimes we are content because we've come so much farther than where we were when you found us, or when we found you, when we began to walk together. And Lord, each step is a wonderful step, but there are miles ahead. And Lord, teach us to truly walk with you. Bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it mean to walk with God? I'm going to give you a couple of things, and this list could go forever, but we won't do that to you. First of all, it means regular repentance. Remember this way, regular repentance plays a major role and is necessary if we are to walk with God through grace, not our self-effort. He said there's no repentance. It's somebody who's never repented of their sin, they're trusting in themselves to get to heaven. And someone who's living for God, they're born again and they've never, not in the habit of regular repentance, they're not trusting in God, they're trusting in the power of their flesh. Look at the verse in verse number 9 again. For the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to, what? Repentance. I want you to notice a word that I've never noticed before, and I worked on memorizing this entire chapter in the past and been looking at it where we got two bonus weeks to look at this chapter. And it wasn't until this week that I noticed this word because a commentary pointed it out to me. And I thought, wow, that's something. And I just kind of read over some things and next to the Holy Spirit talking to you, a commentary does a good job. Notice in the middle of verse number 9, but is long-suffering to usward. Who's this letter addressed to? Is it addressed to lost people? Is it saying lost people need to, God's long-suffering with lost people and they need to repent? Usward. Now, some would say, well, that's mankind in general of all of humanity. Well, even if that's true, it includes us as believers. The book of 1st and 2nd Peter is addressed to believers. God is willing that we as believers know what it is to repent on a regular basis. God, I can't do it. God, I'm broken over my sin, not over someone else's sin. You know, we get used to praying for our country. We repent of all the sins of our nation, but God says, if my people are to call by my name, to humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways. Not everybody else's wicked, but my wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven. Walking with God first and foremost needs repentance on a regular basis. God is long-suffering to us-ward. And back in 2 Peter chapter 1, he makes a statement making our calling and election sure. Back in that first chapter, how can we know for sure? And there's some very important verses in chapter number 1 that talk about the assurance of salvation, or getting to that point where we've forgotten that we've been saved from our old sins, and making our calling and election sure, making sure that we are saved, that we are walking with God. And I will say this, that if repentance is not a regular part of our life, it's because of our pride. We think we can figure this out. We think we got it. I don't need to repent of anything. I don't need to get down on my knees before God. I don't need to cry out to Him. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we're His workmanship, creating her. And repentance is just as much a part of salvation as it is a part of walking with God. Realizing that I need to, blessed are they that mourn. The poor in spirit. All those things speak of repentance. And then, secondly, what does it mean to walk with God? Regular repentance plays a major role in the necessity if we're to walk with God through grace. That's the entire statement that I have written down, but I didn't put it all up on the screen. Secondly, a holy lifestyle and conduct, which means moral piety from within. Genuine, not for show, but something that's real. Look at verse number 10 and 11. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then, and he's talking about the judgment of God, the final wrath of God being poured out on this earth throughout this chapter. And verse number 11, seeing then, we understand, he's just reminding us of the reality of God's judgment to come. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? A holy lifestyle and conduct. This is not something we do when people are watching. This is not something we do on the surface. I'm going to say this. We as independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptists have been good for a couple of generations of doing everything right on the surface. And there's nothing wrong with that unless it's all on the surface. It needs to start in the heart. What we do in secret is far more important than what we do on the surface. It's a lifestyle in conducting ourselves with moral piety from within that's genuine, not just for show, but it's truly walking with God. We don't do certain things not because necessarily we want to be a testimony, though that's a good motive, but there are certain things that I do not do. I didn't understand this for years early in my Christian life. Well, a Christian shouldn't do this. And we very quickly develop a list of do's and don'ts. Well, we should do this, we shouldn't do that, and we draw a line, we'll play, but do we do them because of our testimony's sake? Or do we don't do them because it's a bad testimony? I dare say that's where most people are right there. Or do we don't do certain things because it's not pleasing to God? Or do we do certain things because that's what God desires? There's somebody who's walking with God. Doesn't matter who's watching, I'm not going to do that. Doesn't matter where I'm at, I will do that because that's what I'm supposed to do and that's where God is and that's how I walk with God. It's what manner of men ought you to be? There's a world of difference there. Do I do it? And again, sometimes, and I could go on with this one for a long time, but sometimes we're so concerned about our testimony, we forget that we're supposed to first and foremost please our holy God. If we lose sight of that, it doesn't matter what our testimony is. It's all self. It's all us. We might as well be like the Pharisees or the Amish or the Mennonites or whatever. It's all on the surface. We're better than... No. We're missing it all. It was not in the heart. And then number three, and I'm putting the short version up there, looking with urgent anticipation. Looking with urgent anticipation. Look at verse number 12. Looking. Oh, there he is. I wonder if he's coming today. No. Looking and what? What's the next word? Hastening. Looking for and hastening. Is that how you say that? Hastening. Hastening unto the company. Now you got me all mixed up. Looking and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Where the Bible says hasting, but it's the same word as hastening. However you want to pronounce it. However you want to spell it. Fine with me, all right? I don't take off for spelling or pronunciation because I do them both wrong, all right? It means to eagerly and urgently with great expectation and anticipation. I can't wait. Is this the day Jesus is going to come back? How many get up in the morning and think that? Oh, man, where's my coffee? That's what we think in the morning, isn't it? Oh, man, I wish I would have gone to bed earlier last night. I wish I wouldn't have last night or this morning. Well, all through the night. I wish I wouldn't have eaten all that yesterday. We get up in the morning and say, bless God, is Jesus coming today? Is this going to be the day? We're expecting it. We're longing for that. That's the first thing we think of in the morning is what we think about. We can't think of anything else apart from that. I mean, that's always in the forefront of our mind. Jesus might come today. We're not only looking, but we're looking with great expectation and urgency. It's almost a sense of panic in the, you know, Chicken Little, the sky's falling. But it's not panic because we know who's in control. For the lost people, it'd be panic. If all the world's going to end and everything's going to be melted, and they would panic. But for a saved person, it's anticipation. It's not that we're getting out of this mess. Oh, we're getting to see Jesus. And sometimes the only time we're really looking for the Lord soon return is when we got something that maybe when we were kids, it was when there's a test due tomorrow or a paper due tomorrow. Oh, Lord Jesus, please come today. I'm not ready for this. Today it's like, oh, we got this bill coming up. I don't know how we're going to pay. Oh, Lord Jesus, this would be a great time for you to come. All those things will be wiped out. But it's not that, but we're looking forward. We're desiring above all else to see God. In 1 John chapter number 3, just a few pages over, so I'm going to turn there so I can read it right so you can see it. 1 John chapter number 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him. Now the world doesn't know anything about Jesus. They know that we're a mess, and I don't know how many times I talk to people. I don't know where this world's going. It's a mess, and pretty soon we're going to shoot everybody up. We're going to blow everything up. It's all going to be gone. And doesn't the Bible say something about that it's all going to be destroyed in the end? But they're fearful of that. But beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now look at verse number 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as Christ is pure. Even as he is pure. We're walking with him. We're so anxious to see Him. We're beginning to live like Him. A desire for godliness. We're looking with urgent anticipation. That's a little easier to say. Right? We'll just change the word there so I can say it and spell it and pronounce it right. Or did I spell it wrong? Don't check my spelling, all right? We got it right? Spell check is good. Unless it changes the words for you. What does it mean to walk with God? And we can come up with all kinds of things, but I'm just looking at some things that are very clear in this chapter. It means regular repentance to usward, that we need to be repenting on a regular basis, that a holy lifestyle and conduct, looking with urgency and anticipation. And then last, for the rest of the chapter, from verse 15 through 18, and we're going to divide this into two sections. I didn't put it up on the screen, but I'll put the fourth thing. Growing in the gospel of grace. Growing in the gospel of grace. It's kind of interesting what God puts in verse number 15 and 16 through Peter. And when I've looked at this in the past, I thought, well, I'm glad Peter and Paul made up because they seem to be at odds a lot. And they seem to be, they confronted each other on a couple of different occasions. And they, of course, Peter was focused on the Jews and Paul was focused on the Gentile. But both of them were concerned. Peter was also concerned about the Gentile. Paul, of course, was concerned about the Jews. He said, I'd give my life if the Jews, if my brethren according to the flesh could be saved as I am. Both his real burden, his real ministry was for the Gentiles. His heart was for the Jew and the Gentile. And Peter's real burden in ministry was for the Jew. And after God spoke to him and changed his heart a little bit, his focus, his burden was for the Gentile and the Jew. But he was primarily focused on the Jew. But and they seemed to be at odds sometimes. But then notice what he says in verse number 15. In the account of the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as stinking Paul said. No, he said, as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, and by the way, some of the places where Peter was writing to are places where Paul had been in his missionary journeys. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. They struggle with these things. They wrestle with them. As they do also with other scriptures unto their own destruction. Now, of course, it's talking about the gospel, but I want you to see this, that Paul himself struggled with the gospel. Before he was saved, he struggled with the gospel because he thought he was going to get saved by his works, by his religion. But God smote him with blindness and struck him down where he cried out to the Lord in repentance and turned to God for salvation. But for the rest of his life, he struggled still with the gospel. That's what Romans 7 and 8 is all about. Well, I want to do good, but I can't do good. And I'm wrestling with this just like Jacob was wrestling with God in the Old Testament. That I wanted, and he didn't realize he was fighting against God. And Paul was struggling with the grace of God because he was a man of character and determination and discipline and education. And he said, well, I want it, but I fall flat on my face sometimes. And he wrestled with that. And by the way, if we're honest, we wrestle with the same thing. These things are hard to be understood is a phrase that he uses there. I guess in verse number 16. Now, he says that the unlearned and the unstable rest to their own destruction. Of course, we think immediately of folks that are lost and reject the gospel. That's they're making their own path to their own destruction. But we that are born again believers, if we're not learning daily to walk and to balance this out by the idea of sanctification, of walking in grace and yet also walking in discipline, that's a hard thing to balance out. And it's easy to get all in discipline and live the Christian life by our own discipline, by our own character, or to just sit back and say, well, it's all of grace. It doesn't matter what I do. Both those extremes are wrong. But many times we fall into one of those two extremes, and it's to our own destruction. We're missing so much. God, I can't do it. I need your grace. And all in his grace comes through. And I guess the greatest thing that I personally have experienced in my life, I was sharing it with Brother Craich, and he was saying the same thing to me, that is just to come to the age when your body doesn't do the things it used to be able to do, and you realize, I can't do that anymore, but through God's grace. God gives you that special enabling grace, and even in a physical sense, you can sense that. But there's that struggle between the law and grace for salvation, and then there's the struggle for Christians between our works versus faith, for not only for salvation but for sanctification. And there's that sort. And it's interesting that he inserts that there to show us what it means to grow in the gospel. All through grace, I learned what it is to be saved, but I need grace more now. Every day in my life. It's not something, sometimes we as Christians think, well, I got that figured out back then, and that's all I need. No. That's like a little baby saying, and Peter talked about as newborn babes in 1 Peter. That's like a little baby saying, oh, yeah, I ate once. I don't have to do that again. I was born once. that's all that's to it. No, we need every day a new grace. And then, and that brings us to the last two verses. And I'm going to say this, and I meant to put these in subheadings here on the screen there. But the under number four would be, A, Paul struggled with the gospel of grace and works for salvation and for sanctification. That's a long statement. You could just say Paul struggled with it. And verse 15 and 16, and all of us struggle with it. And then in verse number 17 and 18, we're to never stop growing. We're to walk with God. Gary said it this morning. If you stop learning, you stop growing. If you stop learning, well, some of us are growing this way. If you stop learning, you die. You're dead. You just don't know it. And we need to keep growing. Never stop growing. Ye therefore, beloved. There it is, Don. There's the word. Beloved. I was thinking of another word that I really like in the Bible. Rejoice. The joy of the Lord. And God just every day gives another booster shot of joy. That's what rejoice is. Rejoice in the Lord always. Doesn't matter what's going on, rejoice. Look to God and be loved. And ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You know what you need. You already know. There's a good title for 1 and 2 Peter. 2 Peter especially. You already know. You already know what you're supposed to do. Just do what you're supposed to do. Just don't quit growing. Keep growing. Don't fall from your own steadfastness. He talked about that in chapter number 1 of this book. And he ends the book with that admonition. I'm going to say the right word there. You know what I mean. Don't fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. When we attempt to live the Christian life by our own strength, we're robbing God of His glory. We're doing something that He wants to do through His grace. Grace is God doing in us what we cannot do on our own. We know where our faith rests. I'm not sure why I have this written down, but I'm going to turn back and look. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, I got to see what the verse says, then I'll probably remember why I wrote it down. 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse 19 through 21. We have also a more sure word. There we go. The word of God. I should have known that verse. All I need to see is the first word of it. We know where our grace is, or where our faith is. It's in the word of God. The more sure word of prophecy. Whereby you take heed unto a light that shineth in a dark place, and the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came down in old time by the will of God, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This book is the only place we can grow. We can do this or that, read other books. We can listen to great preachers. We can read commentaries. And there's nothing wrong with those, but outside of this book, there's no real growth. Study the Word of God. Dig in to the Word. Never stop growing. And grace is doing, God doing in us and through us what's humanly impossible. And knowledge is intimacy with God. Being so close to God, you become one. That's the knowledge that God wants us to have with Him. And then it's to Him be glory, both now and forever. It's not because I did this or I accomplished this. Hey, you know what I did? I just surrendered to God. And that's a great testimony right there. Just say, God, I don't know how to do this. I just trust you, and we'll follow you one step of the way. We try to plan it out, figure it out, and it usually falls apart. And after a while, you just get to where, I don't know, we'll just do the best we can and follow God today and see where He leads tomorrow and see what happens. That's walking in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Never stop growing in our faith and trust in Him. So He will get all the glory. It's not that I figured out, but God uses a surrendered heart. But what does it mean to walk with God? It needs regular repentance, a holy lifestyle and conduct, and looking with urgency and expectation, and growing in the gospel of grace, the good news of God's grace. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for the good news of His grace. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet if you will.